bow our hearts, our heads, and our hearts, figuratively, in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truths that we have sung. Lord, it's because of your majestic and holy name that we are here, that you have redeemed us, that you are sanctifying us, that you are perfecting within us that which needs only work that you can do, work you can only do. Lord, I pray this morning that we would have a clearer and better understanding of you, that we would walk in a way that is worthy of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just real quick, before we start, do you realize the privilege you have right now? The privilege you have of opening the Word of God? The privilege you have of not worrying about your life being taken as a result of what you're doing right now? It really is a great honor that God's given us. This is our son. Now, you might remember some facts about the sun from your junior high science class. And for those of you that have that great and exact memory, some of these facts will be reviewed for you. But for others of us, I think we need to be reminded of a few things about the sun. The diameter of the sun is 1.39 million kilometers. That makes it about 109 times wider in diameter than that of the Earth. The mass of the sun is 330,000 times that of the Earth. So when you compare the two side by side, you get a little insight into just how massive the size and power of the sun is. Now let me introduce you to another star, which you can see is the brightest one in that picture, UY Scuti. This is a red supergiant star, and right now is considered the largest known star in the universe. This star is massive. And the volume of this star is estimated, it's not exact, but we estimate to be 5 billion times bigger than that of the sun. Which means, if you were to put this star where our sun currently is in our solar system, the photosphere of this star would at least engulf the orbit of Jupiter. That star is massive. That star is powerful. And that's just two stars. Think of all the amounts of stars that you see every night as you look out into the universe. The sheer size and power of our sun alone is overwhelming when you really think about it. And then you compare that to the greatest star that we are aware of at this point, and it is massive in its power. More power than any of us here can even really comprehend, right? Take your Bibles and open to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. If you are using a Pew Bible, it's page 600. Isaiah chapter 40, and I want to read one verse this morning. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26. Isaiah 40, and look down with me at verse 26, which says this. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatest of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. This morning, we're going to talk about the power of God. And in light of what I just showed you on a very simple little illustration, now read again verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see what? Those little balls of light. Who created these? Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Now, already in this verse, verse 26, something should strike you if you've been paying attention. If you're not, I'll get you slack this week. About this verse that's been different. We've been looking all the way, really, since verse 12, learning about God. And what we've had so far since verse 12 is explanation after explanation, picture after picture, but never a command until you get to this verse, where we're told in verse 26 to lift up your eyes on high and see. Which means we need to do this. Some of you have written me and said that you've done this. You've been going out and looking at the night sky. Do it again tonight with this verse in mind and read it. Look up and see is the command. Look up. Who created these? Verse 26. Of course, it's the stars he's talking about. Who created these stars? Who created the sun? Who created Scooty? Who created these stars? And you see in verse number 26, if you're wondering if that's not enough power yet, let's look at what he says in verse 26. He who brings out their host, referring to the stars, who brings out their host by number. And what he's saying here in verse 26 is very much military language. He's painting a picture for us in this verse. The stars are like soldiers in verse 26. And he who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, God in his infinite power, like a commander, is calling out his soldiers. He calls them out, and guess what? They come to attention. They are his host, his army, and when he calls them out, they come out in attention. So when it says, he who brings out their host by number, calling them all by names, it's not really focused on the fact that God knows all the names of the stars. That's actually not the point of this, although that's a byproduct of what it's saying. Rather, the idea is that he's like a drill sergeant calling out, Private Officer Sun, Private Officer whatever, and they listen and they come to attention and they're there before him. They are his host that he brings out by number, calling them all by name. The emphasis of this verse in 26 is not on God's knowledge, but on his power. He controls them all. They are all under his command. And in case you're wondering if that's the emphasis of the verse, look at the second half of verse 26. How does he do this? You see? If it was all just knowledge, it would be emphasizing his mind. But rather, it's power. Do you see that? Four different words. By the greatness of his might, he does this. And because he is strong in power, he does this. And therefore, not one is missing. Now, all four of those words, greatness, might, strong, power, all of them on their own speak to power, but you put all four together the way he does in this verse, and there's great power. And therefore, when he calls them forth, not one single one is missing. There's no star hanging out in the barracks doing what stars do. They come out, and they listen, and he sustains them, and he holds them by his power. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of Christ, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprints of its nature. And notice, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. I mean, to create the world that we see, the sun in the sky and all the stars, that takes immense power. But it's quite another thing to sustain it, isn't it? Every day, at all times, that power is beyond what we can comprehend. That power is beyond our ability to grasp. God is powerful and more powerful than our weak and dusty minds can understand. Really. So as we think about who God is and what he is like, when we come to verse 26, there's a word we use in theology. You've probably heard it before. We must think about the fact that God is omnipotent. That God is omnipotent. Omni, all, potent, powerful. When we are thinking correctly about God, we have to understand, as you see in verse 26, that there is greatness, there is might, there is strength, there is power. God is all powerful. And of course, you see that just in the picture of verse 26. But over and over and over and over again, as you understand who God is and you read the New Testament, you read the Old Testament, you understand and learn who God is, you will see over and over again that he is all powerful. He is a powerful, powerful God. Actually, Isaiah, even just in Isaiah, one of Isaiah's favorite names for God is the Mighty One of Israel. Or El Shaddai, you might have heard that name, which means that God is all mighty, again, emphasizing his power. So the God of this universe, the God that we worship, is powerful. He is omnipotent. Now, the Bible speaks of the omnipotence of God, the power of God, in a multitude of ways. And it does it for different purposes. You know, the Bible doesn't mention the all-powerfulness of God for philosophical speculation, so we can sit here and scratch our heads and wonder all the time and try to figure out every nuance of it. Rather, it's a very practical reason that the power of God is brought up over and over and over and over of Scripture. There is a purpose behind being reminded that God is all-powerful. There is a motive when the Scriptures tell us that God is all-powerful. And what we're going to do this morning is just look at a few of those, okay? I want us to think correctly about the power of God. So, God is omnipotent, meaning this. He can do whatever he pleases. When you look through the Scriptures, you get reminded that God is all-powerful in response to the fact that he can do all or anything, whatever he pleases to do. If God is able, if God decides to do anything, he's able to do it. He's so powerful that nothing can stop him. No one can put to bay anything that God has set his mind on. Psalm chapter 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Why? Because he can. Psalm 135, verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth and in the seas and all the deeps. Turn a few more pages earlier in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 14. Keep your finger in Isaiah 40, but go back to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24, page 578 in the Pew Bible. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24. And notice what's being said. The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, what? So shall it be. As I have purposed, what? So shall it stand. Verse 25, and here's what he's purposed, that I will break the Assyrian in my land and on my mountains trample him underfoot, and his yoke shall depart from them and his burden from their shoulder. This is the purpose that is purpose concerning the whole earth, and this is the land that is stretched out over all the nations, for the Lord of hosts has purposed it, and who will annul it? No one. Right? No one. His hand is stretched out. Just picture it. He's doing this. Who can push his hand back? When I was a wee lad, my brother used to put his hand on my head when I was really mad at him. Because my brother was much taller than I am. He's 6'3". And the point was, he would hold me back with his hand and I'd swing and I couldn't reach him. There's no pushing that hand back. When God has put his hand out and purposed his will, no one's pushing that thing back. You can swing all you want. He can do whatever he pleases. This passage in Isaiah 14 could not be any more clear. When God has purposed to do something, nothing is able to stop him. He can do it because he is omnipotent, because he is all powerful. Now, I'll be honest with you, many times when we hear, maybe you haven't thought about the power of God enough to do this, but just go to seminary and you'll think about it too much. When you hear about the power of God and the omnipotence of God, we then start to come up with all different types of scenarios, you know, to try to understand that. And a lot of them are asking ridiculous questions that the Bible doesn't even think of, like this one, for instance. Now you're going to be like, why did you tell me this? Now I'm going to think about it all day. But here's some fun. If God's all-powerful, can he create a rock that he can't pick up, you know? And that's what theologians get a lot of money to do, is ask those types of questions. But I do want us to understand the power of God biblically. To say that God is all-powerful and that he can do what he pleases does not mean, listen to this, that the Bible does talk about things, or does not talk about things that God cannot do. Simply because he is all powerful doesn't mean the Bible tells us of things that God cannot do. For instance, Titus chapter 1, verse 2 points to the fact that God cannot lie. He cannot. Or a very important verse in this regard, James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Why? For God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one. So although the Bible makes it clear that God is all powerful, it also makes it clear that he cannot sin, because he is infinitely holy. You're like, why does that matter? Well, let's nuance our understanding of omnipotence a little bit this morning. Wayne Grudem defines the omnipotence of God as this: God's omnipotence means that God is able to do all his holy will. Notice the emphasis on holy. Why? Because he cannot sin. God does whatever he pleases because he's omnipotent, but listen, we can be sure, this is the point, that whatever he pleases to do is perfect and holy and righteous because he cannot sin. Did you catch that? That God is omnipotent and all-powerful means he can do whatever he pleases, and whatever he pleases to do is always holy and righteous because he cannot sin. I don't know about you, but that brings me great encouragement. That brings me great security and great hope, because whatever God has done and does do in my life is right. Now, I might wrestle through that, and I hope we all do at times, and struggle with that. But we can be assured that the all-powerful God has not brought anything, nothing got past him that he could not stop. So whatever has been brought in is holy and righteousness. He is powerful enough to enact any change, but whatever he has done is right and in accordance with his holy will. So omnipotence means he can do whatever he pleases. Secondly, God is omnipotent, meaning none can thwart his plan. God is so great, so powerful, that no one, and it goes along with what I was just saying, no one can stop anything that God will do. Nothing can stop what he has started or done. Listen to some of these verses. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 6. Jehoshaphat is praying, and he says, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you." Job 23, verse 13, "But he is unchangeable, and who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. No one can turn him back." Proverbs 21, verse 30, "No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord." Isaiah 43, verse 13, "Also henceforth, I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back?" None can thwart his hand. Daniel 4, 35, "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" God is omnipotent, and he can accomplish all that he has set his mind to. None can thwart his hand. Now, for the Israelites of Isaiah chapter 40, this is comfort. This is comfort. What a comfort to know that God can 100% assuredly accomplish his purpose. That no one can stop what God has set his mind to do. Their situation seemed hopeless. We've talked about Isaiah 40 before. Maybe even impossible. But God is reminding them in verse 26 that he is all-powerful. And even the darkest of situations, if he has decided to change, he will change it. Nothing can stop him. For each one of us, that brings us hope. Any promise, make sure it's a promise, any promise that God has given to us, guess what? It ain't getting stopped. He's all powerful. We know it will come to pass because of how powerful he is. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Did you catch the promise in there? He will bring it to completion. And though we wonder, you know, how God is able to do this, to work his perfect will in our lives, how he'll finish the job that he started us, especially maybe if you had a rough week spiritually and you're like, "Man, I just felt like I went back 20 steps. God, really, you're going to finish your work? Can you really finish it? Can you really perform sanctification in my life and make me what you've called me to do?" Listen, he is all powerful, even more powerful than you, to accomplish his will. He will bring it to pass. Think about a whole book of the Bible, Revelation. Can I just do this real quick? Probably have to delete this from the radio. It's Revelation. This is just a soapbox issue. Let me get on my soapbox. It's Revelation. It's not Revelations. It's Revelation. I heard it in a show the other day. It's Revelation. Okay, so as we think about Revelation, which is full of revelations, as we think about the book of Revelation, as we think about what is in the book of Revelation and all the promises that are in the book of Revelation, we can know that everything in there will come to pass. We can know that what he says will actually happen. What's interesting is John, in the book of Revelation, has one of a favorite name for God. You're going to learn Greek today, but I rarely do this, but his favorite name, one of his favorite names is Pantocrator. Pant, all. Crator, power. Mighty. Ability. Strength. And this name of God is used 11 times in the New Testament. 10 of them are in Revelation. Why do you think John, in the book of Revelation, has such a front and center reminder of God's all-powerfulness, of the fact that he is the Pantocrator, that he is the one who is able to bring to pass everything you're reading, that we will win, that the promises you find that Christ is coming in the book of Revelation and that we will live in glory, all of that we can be assured will happen. Why? Because he is all-powerful. He is the Almighty One. You can take to the bank what is promised in the book of Revelation. Because he is all-powerful. And we're on the winning side. Because God is almighty. He is omnipotent. None can thwart his plans. No one. No one. Lastly, God is omnipotent, meaning he will, and you'll notice they're all related, but different emphases. He will fulfill his plan of redemption. He will fulfill his plan of redemption. I find it very interesting if you were to do a study on the power of God, the might of God, the strength of God throughout the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, and you find out when you see his omnipotence brought up, over and over and over again, you will find his all-powerfulness brought up in relationship to him accomplishing his plan of redemption. And to show you that, just think with me all the way back to the beginning in Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. God chooses Abraham, and he makes a promise to Abraham that's pretty simple. I will make a great nation out of you. Now, that sounds pretty simple and straightforward until you start to read the Genesis account and realize that Abraham and Sarah aren't exactly spring chickens at this point. As a matter of fact, they don't have any children by the time you get to Genesis chapter 18, and Abraham is 100 years old, roughly. And Sarah is 90 years old, still with no child. It's impossible at that age to have kids, in case you're wondering. Okay? And even the way that Moses narrates the passage in Genesis chapter 18 makes the emphasis on that. Genesis chapter 18, verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old. Get the picture? And in case you don't know what he means by that, advanced in years. And in case you don't know why that's significant, the way of woman has ceased to be with Sarah. She cannot, at this age, have children. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and the Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Are you kidding me? I'm going to have kids? Are you joking me? The Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? You think this is going to stop the plan? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And of course, the question in verse 14 is rhetorical. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No! No way! He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And then you read three chapters later that Isaac gets born. And the ball gets rolling of this plan of redemption. And now you fast forward, and God's redemptive plan that started with the birth of an impossible baby boy ends, in a sense, begins to end with the birth of another impossible birth. Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel shows up to Mary, says Luke chapter 1, verses 28 through 31, and he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, don't be afraid, do not be afraid. Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now, that's nothing too crazy there, except you didn't catch earlier in verse 27, because I purposely did that, you didn't see in verse 27 that twice Matthew makes it clear that she's a virgin. And so it's a shock that Mary hears this, and she asks, well, how will this be since I'm a virgin? That's a good question. This is impossible. And verse 35 through 37, the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy." Now, in our society and in our culture, with all the things that go on with reproductive technology, it may not shock us as much, but this is quite a shocking idea. Parents, imagine your 13-year-old daughter shows up, says, "I'm pregnant. But I promise I have not been with a man." Your knee-jerk reaction would not be, "This must be a miracle of God." How homely she is doesn't matter. You ain't going to say that. Right? This is impossible. You have to understand it. That's the point. This is impossible. And so the angel continues, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age." Notice the emphasis again is really to see that the redemptive plan of God is impossible from a human perspective. "And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren." Notice what he points to, the omnipotence of God, the all-powerfulness of God. This is going to happen. Why? Nothing will be impossible with God. You see, nothing is impossible with God. Because God is omnipotent, his plan of redemption will come to fruition. You know, need a baby with two people who are past their childbearing years? Not a problem. Need a virgin birth? Not a problem. Why? Because God is all powerful. He's omnipotent. He can do all things, and therefore he will fulfill his plan of redemption. And what's interesting, as you look at Scripture and its use of the power of God and the omnipotence of God, it's not only the plan of redemption, but the individual redemption of souls is attributed to the all-powerful work of God. Luke chapter 18, rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and he asks, "How can a person see the kingdom of heaven, enter the kingdom of heaven?" And hearing the response of Jesus, which was really a call to love God above all else, even his money, he couldn't follow. He couldn't do it. He loved his money too much. He's not willing to depart from his money and follow the Lord. And so when this took place, Jesus turned to his disciples and said in Luke chapter 18, verse 24 through 25, Jesus, seeing that he'd become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." Try that today, just for fun. See if you can do it. "Than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples got it, because Peter pipes up in verse 26 and says, "Well, then who can be saved? Who can be saved?" And God responds with his omnipotence. Jesus says, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Why? His omnipotence. Every morning that you come here and you look at the faces in the pew, and you walk and converse, and those that know Christ, and if we are brothers and sisters in Christ, every time you see one another in the face, you should be reminded of the power of God that redeemed us. He is all powerful. He can overcome all things. He can save men, women, and children from the wrath they rightly deserve. God's grace is so powerful, it can forgive the greatest of sinners and the greatest of sins. You may be struggling, wondering if God could ever forgive you. I mean, you understand the darkness of your heart. Maybe you have a history that nobody else knows, which in a room this size wouldn't shock me at all. But his grace, read the New Testament, read the Old Testament, has saved murderers and rapists and liars and thieves and gossips and sexual immoral people. All of these people God has saved. You name it, God can save. Don't underestimate the power of God. He simply asks that we come to him in faith, believing that Christ's death on the cross was all that was needed to forgive my sin and your sin. Repent of our sins and surrender to Christ. We do not serve a limited God. He's not weak. He's not feeble. He's not impotent. He's all-powerful, omnipotent. Therefore, what he seeks to do, he will accomplish. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the reminder of truth. As we go out this week, Lord, remind us of your all-powerfulness, your mightiness, your greatness. As we feel the warmth of the sun, to be reminded of the God who created the sun, who sustains the sun. You are working your plan of redemption. It will be accomplished. No one can thwart what you are accomplishing, because you do all that you please. You are able to do it. Let us depart here, Lord, with that in mind. In Jesus' name, amen.